This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace and blessings of Islam and the Muslims be upon you. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi ta'ala wa ba'd. All praise belongs to God, Allah, the Creator. And peace and blessings be upon His beloved Messenger and all His messengers. Today's topic is a very interesting topic, misconceptions about Islam. This is my first time actually coming, not just to this university, but in York. I actually thought York was somewhere near Leeds or something. Then we realized on the way that it's quite far. I come from Leicester. And York, I don't know what it's famous for. I saw a big sports center close by, but I don't think you have a famous football team. That's why I don't know about York. If it was in Manchester, well, not Manchester, I'm not Manchester. But if it was Liverpool, I went to Liverpool 2 weeks ago, then I know that city really well. Because when we were young, when my teacher used to ask me, where is Liverpool in the geography lesson, I used to say, I don't know where it's on the map, but I know it's always really at the top of the table. But that was a time when they were at the top of the table. Not anymore. But hopefully, the good times are coming back. This title is a very important title, a very important topic. I would like to start with a proverb. This is a proverb in the Arabic language, which basically states, Al-insanu adubu amma jahida anhu. A human is an enemy of that which he or she is ignorant of. This is not a prophetic statement, it's not a Quranic verse. It's a proverb, and it's very true. We see this within us Muslims as well, as you know, just like Christianity. You have different groups and sects. Even within Muslims, you have groups. Normally, when I talk about unity, I always bring up this proverb, and I say, look, one of the major causes of disunity is because we don't want to go and find out and search the truth. We don't want to sit with the other party. We don't want to sit with the other group. It's all misinformation, things we hear in the media, things we hear from here and there. It's spreading of information. But when we actually go and search for the truth and we try to seek the truth, the reality sometimes is very different to what we were assuming and presuming. Likewise with all these faiths. And I would say the same problem is within the Muslim community. Many Muslims sometimes kind of believe they just are bombarded with certain ideas and they hear that, oh, the non-Muslims are anti-Muslims, totally, they hate the Muslims. And you see, sometimes you see such with some of the Muslims and there's that fear and that assumption is there that the whole world is against us, everybody, all the non-Muslims are there just to wipe off Islam from the face of the earth. And the reality is not like that. I personally know, I have a lot of non-Muslim friends that I interact with on a regular basis. And the reality is not like that. There are many, if not majority, of the non-Muslims who actually don't have that kind of hatred or an Islamophobia towards Muslims. And likewise, within the non-Muslim community, what we hear from the media, what is advertised, and we all know, I mean, I'm sure all of you know that there's a lot of controversy, or there was, or there is a lot of controversy about this whole topic and me coming here. I hope you get a different picture from after leaving. And this is why you've come, because when you watch the media or you read on the media, something's portrayed to you. And a human being is ignorant of an enemy of that which he is ignorant of. And when you go and really detect and realize and see the truth of the matter, then the reality sometimes is completely different than what you really thought initially. So, based on that, we want to talk about Islam as a religion and some of the aspects that I feel are very important. I'm actually also going to touch upon some of the things. I wasn't initially going to touch upon these topics, and that wasn't really my intention in the beginning. I was just going to talk about, as I regularly visit universities, I mean, I visit universities very regularly and frequently. Last week, I was at Manchester Metropolitan University. I had a talk on the lustful soul. The week before Tuesday, I was at UCLAN, University of Central Lancashire. I had a talk on Islamic medical ethics, which is one of the areas that I have expertise in. Over the weekend, I was abroad in Canada. I went Friday, Canada. We had a whole course on marriage. I just landed on Monday evening, and Wednesday I'm here. And this is the first time ever, I've been visiting universities for many years now, the first time ever when there's some sort of controversy that's come up. And I was actually talking to somebody from the BBC yesterday, and I actually said the same thing. I said, I don't know what's wrong. It's the first time someone's just blown everything out of proportion. I've never had a problem anywhere before. I've traveled to the United States of America in the past 3 years about 7 times. Never on the border have I been stopped. Rather, they have actually, I mean, my friends get stopped, but you know, one of the guys there, he said, you're clear, they've cleared you completely, they know what you're doing, you're perfectly fine. I went to Chicago recently, I went to California twice, I was in Detroit just a few months ago. Never a problem. In Canada, I've been about 15 times in the last 3 years. Never a problem, never. So, I don't know what it is here, or you know probably best and better. Islam, as you know, is a religion. The name of the title Islam, you must have heard of this. Islam means peace. It has two meanings. One of the meanings of Islam is submission. The other meaning is peace. In other words, spreading peace amongst everyone and submitting to the command of God and submitting to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means Allah Most High, Allah the Almighty, God the Almighty. That's basically the meaning of Islam. Even the greeting of Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, which means peace be upon you, the mercy of Allah, the blessings of Allah be upon you. Islam promotes peace. Islam encourages peace. Islam promotes community cohesion. Islam promotes Muslims and non-Muslims living together side by side without any hatred, animosity, or any kind of, you know, harboring any type of enmity towards other people of other faiths. This is absolutely clear in Islam. You look from the time, history from the time of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him, in the time of the companions, and all the way till today, this is the real teaching of Islam. We have had people who've not practiced this teaching, like with other faiths as well. Within Christianity, Judaism, we've had people who have not acted upon this spirit of faith, this spirit of religion. We've had that. But that is a mean to, and that's not to say that Islam does not promote peace. The meaning of Islam is peace. The accusation that Islam is a fundamentalist religion or a fundamental religion, it teaches fundamentalism, terrorism, extremism. It's a widespread idea, especially recently. I mean, before it wasn't like that. Before 9/11, before 7/7, There was no fear. Right now, when we are traveling, I mean, we have to. There's a constant fear, even at the airport when no one's stopping you, nothing. But there's always people looking. When I go into the plane, when I'm usually traveling on my own, usually, the first thing I do is the people around me that are non-Muslims, many times, even though there's a lot of Muslims at other times, I start talking to them. Sometimes you see them, you know, as soon as I walk in, you know, I've got a beard. Nah, this guy with a beard. And he's got a hat. I might not have this hat on. I might not have a hat on, maybe. But when they see me, they just, some of them, seriously, some old ladies, they start fearing. And it's not a problem that there's a problem with them. It's what's been bombarded, what's been put into their minds, what they've seen in the media. And as soon as I sit down, I start having a chat. I take out all my samosas and pastries. I don't really like to do that. But I don't like to take anything on the plane, but I do that specifically so that I can give people. Because I don't like taking too much. Actually, it's one of the etiquettes not to take too much food inside the plane so that you don't harm other people by the smell. This is what Islam teaches. Seriously. You know, Asian Muslims sometimes when they start cooking food, and you know, making the whole area smell. That is an anti-Islamic teaching. Islam says you should even ensure that your neighbors are not harmed by the cooking of your food. Even though many of our English friends, they love. I mean, I've actually moved out. You know, this, I live in a city, Leicester. Leicester is heavily Asian Muslim populated. I've actually moved out from that area to the outskirts. My whole street is English, white people. Just before I came, I dropped some food off across the neighbor. I mean, if you want to know how I am as a Muslim, as a neighbor, you go and ask my neighbors who are non-Muslims. I just dropped some food off. And I actually had a chat with him, the taxi driver. I said, you know, my talk is today. And he said, God bless you. That's what he said. Lady across, there's an old man and a lady, our next door neighbors, we have absolutely brilliant relations with them. And what is portrayed that Islam teaches that you start hating people. I mean, some of the articles I was reading last night, I was astonished and amazed, gobsmacked completely. He is a vile preacher, teacher of hate. I mean, that's just absolutely ridiculous. Something that I've never even thought of in my life, let alone, you know, write about it. I'll talk about some specifics, don't worry. So Islam, there's no concept of extremism in Islam. No concept that Islam is a violent religion. That's nothing to do, it's got nothing to do with Islam. Islam is a religion of peace. There's no extremism. There's a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God himself says, لَا تَغْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ. Do not be extreme in your religion. There's incidents from the time of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, where he ensured that Muslims spread peace. There was a time once he was sat with his wife, Aisha radiallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her. And somebody from the Jewish faith came and said, Assalamu alaikum, instead of assalam, like making mockery. And Sam meant, this is mentioned in the hadith tradition, which is in Bukhari, that death upon you. Maybe somebody had some bad intention, that doesn't mean everybody's bad. So, Aisha radiallahu anha, she started feeling a bit agitated. What's this guy saying to us? The Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, said to her, Mahlan ya Aisha, take it easy, relax, don't worry. You don't have to retaliate. As a Muslim, you don't have to retaliate. Two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs do not equal right. And he said, Inna Allah rafiqun yuhibbu rifqa fil amri kullihi. Verily, indeed, God is gentle. God's quality, Allah's quality, is that He's gentle in the way He deals with His slaves, with His servants. And He loves, يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقَ. He loves gentleness, politeness in every matter. So we be gentle, we shouldn't retaliate in a way that we do a wrong to equal a wrong. And there are numerous verses of the Quran about not killing anybody. مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسَ بِغَيْرِ نَفْسِ أَوْ فَسَادَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. You kill someone unjustly, it's like you've killed everybody. The Quran tells us, لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين. God doesn't stop you, prevents you. Allah doesn't prevent you from what? And that you be just and you be favorable and you be gentle towards those people who don't fight you, those who are not fighting you and they're not attacking you. God doesn't tell you that you start being negative towards them and have hatred towards those people from other things. Far from it. Rather be just. The verse says, Inna Allah yuhibbul muqsitin. Indeed, Allah loves those who are just. What Islam tells Muslims, encourages and commands Muslims to go and be just and treat people of other faiths in a very just manner. Go and treat them well. Live with them amicably. Go and spread peace to them. If you have non-Muslim neighbors, you should go and, I mean, there's incidents where there was actually in the time, there was a great imam in history, one of the great jurists, named Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan. He was actually, this is reported, it's documented, he was living in a locality in an area. Next door to him was a Jewish man who was living there. This Jewish man, for some reason, put his house on sale because he had to move somewhere. Somebody, a buyer came to view the property and he wanted to purchase the property. But the price was extortionate, double than the normal standard price of the area. So he said, what's going on? The man who came to purchase the house, what's going on? How come the price is extortionate? He said, well, yes, there's this house is double price. One price is for the property and one price is for living next to this great imam. This was a Jewish man who said that. Because he lived in that way, he knew how his neighbor was. And that's how in Islamic history, history, we know in Spain and places, Muslims, Jews, and Christians, they've lived side by side without any animosity, without any hatred, without any animosity and dislike, and without any violence. And the stories go on. There's numerous stories, but I don't want to dwell on this point because we have some more pertinent points to cover. But even in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know incidents like when in the Ta'if, which is a place next to Mecca, when he was preaching, he was bombarded with stones, with glass, blood was shedding from his body. He went to preach the teachings of Islam, teach and preach the oneness of God, small children. And yet, angels came to him. This is documented in an Islamic text. That if you want, we can punish them. He said, no, I don't want them to be punished. I hope that one day, not them, but their children, their offspring, their progeny, or maybe their grandchildren, a time will come when someone from them, Allah will take from their progeny, مَنْ يَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ وَحْدَهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Someone who may worship God and believe in the oneness of God. Because he wanted to promote the oneness of God. And we have numerous examples. Now moving on, this is what Islam preaches and this is what Islam teaches, right? Human rights issue. What does Islam say about human rights? First and foremost, friends, human rights, this term itself is a very relative term. Human rights, something which was considered to be part of human rights 100 years ago, maybe it's not considered now. Something which wasn't considered human rights 100 years ago is probably considered human rights right now. It depends. It keeps on changing. Human rights, the term, who decides? What is human rights? That's the first question. It carries on changing. It changes from a place to another place. It changes from an era to another era. It changes from time to time. So what Islam does is that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, there's the misconception we have that Islam does not approve or Islam does not protect the rights of humans. Islam, there's no human rights in Islam. The Messenger of Allah, Messenger of God, peace and blessings be upon him, he actually came, Allah sent him to this world, he identified the human rights. He said, these are the human rights. And he identified them. And after that, he identified them, he recognized them, and then he protected them, he preserved them, he acted upon them. It's good to say that we protect the honor, the dignity, the rights of humans, but then our action is different. I mean, in history, a lot of people have been claiming, you know, lip service is very easy, that we protect human rights and human rights. So we know a lot of things, incidents that happened in history, some of the wars that took place. We all know about Japan, what happened in Japan and Hiroshima and Nagasaki, where people were bombed out of existence, and the intention was to kill people, right? I mean, where was the human rights gone there? We know Islam, if you look at the Messenger of Allah, peace and his blessings, this is the teachings of Islam, right? If some Muslims don't act upon it, that's their problem, that's their fault, they need to correct their ways. But what I'm telling you, the teachings of Islam, there are examples, every area of human rights, Islam protects the dignity of humans, Muslims or non-Muslims. Islam protects the wealth of Muslims or non-Muslims. Islam protects the creed, the right to believe of every Muslim or non-Muslim. There's preservation of wealth, there's preservation of property. There are numerous incidents and examples in Islamic history. A very famous incident and example is once in the time of the Messenger of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a battle of Badr, famous one. It's recorded in, it's famously known within the Muslims, and maybe some non-Muslims know about it as well. By the way, when I say non-Muslims, one of the problems lately, recently that's coming in the media, some people, which wasn't, I think, on Panorama and some other documentaries, I mean, they're just so boring now, that they use the word kuffar. It's like some kind of a sin word or some kind of a swear word. Seriously, you know the word kuffar? Kuffar is a plural of a word kafir in Arabic. Kafir is just a term to denote that this person is not a Muslim, non-Muslim, basically. Rather than say Christians, Jews, Hindus, Sikhs, Buddhists, and take 2 minutes and make a whole list. Kuffar, all the non-Muslims, the ones who are non-Muslims. It's not a derogatory word. It's not a swear word. It's not an abusive or slander. And even having said that, if someone still feels that they are offended by that word, and I don't know how they can, if they don't even know Arabic, how they can be offended. I mean, they don't know, they've gone to the root of that word. Fine, no problem. There's actually rulings within Islam in books of Islamic jurisprudence that if, for example, some non-Muslim dislikes a particular way of being identified or called, then you should respect that and say, okay, you don't like this? I won't use this term. No problem. You want me to call you a Christian or you want me to call you an atheist? Fine. Whatever you tell me, I'll call you. Fine by me. No problem. But it's not a derogatory word. It's not like a swear word. It's just a term. I don't know where that's come from in the media, that it's a swear word. So, in the time of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, a battle of Badr. Long story, to cut it short, there was a time where the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, was with his people. Look at the battle, as you know, there were a lot of battles that took place that time, warfare that took place. There were two Muslims, companions, followers of the Messenger of Allah, known as Hudhayfa bin al-Yaman and his father. They embraced Islam. And they were on their way to Medina, where the Prophet resided, from Mecca, to join up with the Muslims, right? And to join up with them and then take part in the battle, in the warfare. On the way, they met the enemies of the Muslims. These were polytheists, the ones who did not, they were the enemies, and they were on the opposite end, in the opposite party, people like Abu Jahl. They stopped him on the way. So where are you off to? So we've just embraced Islam. We're going to Medina, we're going to embrace Islam. So we're not going to let you go. Why? He said, because you go down there, you're going to fight against us. They said, no, we won't fight. What happened was that they actually promised. They said, okay, the only way we'll let you pass by and we won't take your life is that you promise us that you go there, you won't embrace Islam, but you will not join up in the army and fight against us. Now, just imagine, even the non-Muslims are trusting the Muslims at that time. That's also quite ironic. Abu Jahl was an enemy. He trusted. He took their word because the Arabs, if they لا يخالف واحد, they would never go against that promise. Muslim, non-Muslim, polytheist, Christian, Jew, whatever, whoever it may be, they would stay true to their word. And they promised. They said, okay, we won't. They went to Medina. They met the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, the Messenger of Allah. And they said, what happened? And the Muslims were like about 313, very few number. Their enemies. They were going to have a massive battle, and there were over thousands of people. But they said, look here, we've come, and each person individual was needed. But they said, we promised. The Messenger of Allah said, you know what? If you've promised, that means you can't fight. Embrace Islam, but you stay on the side, and you can't take part in this warfare. Because a Muslim, if he makes a promise, even with a non-Muslim, if you say to a non-Muslim, I'll call you tomorrow at 5 p.m., and you call him at, well, sorry, I can't say, I said I'll be here 6:30. but if there is like, something that unavoidable, I mean, York, I think coming to York is an excuse, because we were going round and round, you know. And plus, sister here, she gave us some postcode that took us to, I don't know, some other part of the university, so I don't think that was my fault. But seriously, breaking a promise, it's unlawful. There are many examples. Preservation, I'm going to talk about many issues relating to the few articles that have come up, but I'll get to that. Time is short. Preservations of sanctity of life. There's when we say human rights, there's preservation of life. There's a preservation of life. The Quran tells us you cannot kill anyone. مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسْ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. You cannot harm anyone, Muslim or non-Muslim. Let alone Muslim, non-Muslim, even animals you can't. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Even when there's slaughtering of an animal, there are laws and there are rules, there are regulations. You can't sharpen the knife in front of the animal. You can't really, even though this practice is not practiced in our avatars and slaughter houses, but there are laws in place, like maybe in Judaism as well. And you see a lot of laws between Islam and Judaism. They're very similar. Like in Judaism, and this is something that's common between Muslims and Jews, is that we don't agree, most Muslims don't agree, and all Jews agree with this, that we don't accept stunning of animals prior to slaughter. Right? Within Muslims, there's a different school, but we thank Allah because we have, you know, Jews who have actually really fought for this cause. And there's no law in this country that forces you. It's a religious right, freedom. Any Muslim, Jew, Christian should have a freedom to practice their religion if they want to and they are not forced. If I force someone to believe in something, that you must do this, that's not on, that's not right. But if you want to do it, fine. You want to pray salah, brother, you want to offer prayers, you want to pray to God, right? This is how to pray, that's your choice. That doesn't mean if you don't pray, I'm going to bomb your house. Does that mean that? I'm not going to come and bomb your house. You do whatever you want to do in your house. You want to pray, you pray. Yes, if you ask me, do I have to pray in Islam? Yes, I'm not going to say no, no, no. Because you don't want to pray, you don't have to pray now. Well, I would be lying, I would be sinful. Just like a Jew, if he was asked, that is standing lawful, legal in Judaism, right? You say, no, it's not lawful. Does that mean if someone starts stunning, the Jewish man will come or the Jewish woman will come and, you know, slaughter you instead? No. Nobody's going to force you. No Christian, Jew, or Muslim will force you. But I'm coming to that topic anyway. So there are... human life is dignified. There's sanctity attached to it. Even in legal, lawful warfare, there are restrictions in Islam. You cannot kill women. Even if there's legal, lawful warfare, right? You cannot kill women. You cannot kill children. You cannot cut trees. You cannot burn trees down. You cannot damage houses and properties of people. You cannot damage. If you're having a legal warfare, you can't go with bulldozers and start breaking people's houses. You can't do that in Islam. It's unlawful. You'll be questioned. You'll be answerable for your actions in the next life. Property. لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ It's in the Quran. I tell you another incident. In the time of the Masjid incident, in the time of the Masjid of Allah, there was a warfare going on between Muslims and non-Muslims. In the Battle of Khaybar, there was actually, the Muslim army had, this is in history, they had surrounded the fort of Khaybar, right? And whilst they were surrounding, and the non-Muslims were surrounded, there was a battle that was going on. One non-Muslim man came out from the fort with his cattle, with his sheep, with his goats, and came to the Muslims and said, look, you know what, I'm just a worker, my employer is in the fort, he's one of the main leaders of your enemy party, right? But I've just suddenly thought to myself, I'm interested in Islam, I want to, you know, see what Islam is about. Can I come and see what you guys do, and can I find out what Islam teaches? So the Muslim said, yeah, fine, come in, no problem. Then he asked, man minkum Muhammad? His name was Aswad al-Ra'i, he was known as Aswad the Shepherd. And who is Muhammad amongst you? Peace and blessings be upon him. So someone said, look, if you're within the Muslims, he's the leader, he's somewhere, he's probably just sitting there. The one, man hadha rajulun abyadul muttaki. This man who's leaning against the wall, who's fair in complexion, that's Muhammad. So first of all, he got a shock. Normally leaders have an entourage and, you know, they have bodyguards and this and that. This guy's just one of them. There's no super, you know, bodyguards around him and all these grand entrance and all that kind of stuff. And then he went and basically the story, cutting it short because time is short, he asked about certain things about Islam. The Messenger of Allah told him, look, Islam means you believe in one God, you believe in me as a messenger, you believe in this, you believe in that. And then he said, if I become Muslim, what will happen to me? He said, your honor, your dignity, everything will be protected. Even non-Muslims, their dignity is protected unless there's a battle or a warfare. And then he carried on teaching about this. He said, look, I'm a really, you know, sinful, evil person. He said about himself, you know, look at me, look at my clothes, look at my status, look at my position, look at my situation. I'm just a shepherd. The Messenger of Allah said to him that, you know what, when you become Muslim, don't worry about anything, everything will be changed, you know, your iman, your belief in Allah, you will be honored, you know, you don't have to worry about your external body, and then he carries on. But the point here is that he had so he became Muslim, right, he embraced Islam, and then what happened was that the Messenger of Allah said, by the way, what's all these cattle and sheep and goats with you? He said, oh, all these cattle, that belongs to my master, the one whom I work for. He said, where is he? He said, he's your enemy. He's the leader of the opposite tribe in the fort. So he said, did you take permission? And he said, no, I just came out because I'm looking after all these cattle. I just came out and I just thought I wanted to see what Islam offers. He said, before you do anything, he asked, what shall I do as a Muslim? What's an obligation? He said, you don't have to pray, forget praying, fasting, whatever. Your first and primary obligation is to go back into the fort, take all these sheep and cattle and goats, go back to your master and give it back to him, because you took you took the cattle and the sheep on a promise. A Muslim does not go against a promise, even if this belongs to a non-Muslim who is our enemy right now, who is fighting against us. You still have to go back because it wasn't legitimate for you to take this. You have to go back and then come back, and then if you maybe have you engage in warfare, then maybe you can have a battle with him. But you have to go and return all the cattle. Because property, dignity of even in a battlefield. Some Muslims, they think, oh yeah, we live in these kind of countries, we can take them. And I say this to the Muslims, oh, that, you know, we can maybe take some things, you know, just from the government, this benefit and that benefit, because they're, look at the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look what he's teaching and preaching. So there's dignity, human dignity. Preservation of property, preservation of dignity. In Islam, we have laws. You can't backbite. You can't spread rumors, even of non-Muslims. You know, you can't even make ghibah. Some of the Muslims don't know this. You know, backbiting, Allah says, لَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. One of you must not backbite. أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ. Do you like to eat the flesh of a dead body? It's absolutely unlawful, spreading rumors about people, and false accusation and slander. Even backbiting of non-Muslims is not permissible. You have a specific particular student, your mate or your friend or your roommate or university colleague, and she's a non-Muslim. Whether she's a Muslim or a non-Muslim, you can't backbite. This is preservation. These are all human rights protected by example, not mere lip service. By the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he kept to his word. He promised, he never went against his promise. There are numerous examples of the companions of early Muslims as well. They kept to their word. They kept to their word. Once Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he actually conquered a land. There was a treaty between them that war cannot start until, say for example, 15th of February, say for example, yeah? And as what they did was that the Muslims, they actually brought the whole army and they camped outside, right? When it was 11:59, they were getting ready. As soon as 12 a.m. struck, they went and they conquered. And they conquered the whole land. And another companion, he came back. I mean, they took properties and everything. And he came, after they had finished, one companion came and said, what are you guys doing? I heard with my own ears the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him. This is after he passed away. That whenever a Muslim group has a treaty with another Muslim of a peace treaty, and then when that treaty ends, this is all legitimate warfare I'm talking about, you cannot even start preparing before the time arrives. So what they did, they all returned, gave everything back, we're all leaving, we'll think about it later. This is preservation of dignity, of wealth, of property, of keeping of promises. There is freedom, preservation of the freedom to believe. There is no compulsion in Islam. I'm going to talk about some specifics, don't worry. But there is no compulsion, there is no force. Nobody can be forced or coerced into believing in any religion. It's clear, categorical. In the Quran, Allah says, لا إكراه في الدين. How clear do you want it? There is no compulsion in religion. You cannot force anyone to become a Muslim. In the Quran, Allah tells us, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. The Messenger of Allah, he said to the non-Muslims, you have your faith, fine. We have our faith, fine. Let us believe in what we believe in. Allah says in another place, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Let the one who believes, let him believe. The one who disbelieves, let him disbelieve. It's there. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Whoever wants to not believe in Islam, that's his choice. That's up to him or up to her. No one's there to force anyone into believing in any religion. You want to believe in Christianity, Judaism, Islam, or you want to not believe in any religion? That's complete a matter of choice. But yes, Islam does say that yes, if we don't, you know, we believe that we must have a faith. We must believe in it. Otherwise, a Muslim wouldn't be a Muslim if a Muslim didn't think that it was necessary to believe in a Muslim. A Christian wouldn't be a Christian if that Christian didn't think that believing in Christianity was necessary. So we all have this belief that we must believe in this religion. It's wrong not to believe in the religion, otherwise I wouldn't be here as a Muslim. But that doesn't mean I'm forcing someone else to believe in Islam. There's no force and no compulsion in Islam. So that's very important to keep in mind about human rights. Human rights, they are identified by Islam because aqal and logic and reasoning, that Islam does not accept the fact that our own brains determine what human rights are. Because we can change. You know, earlier times you might think this is a human right, now it may not be. Because we, so identifying human rights is based on revelation. What Islam, what God tells us, these are the human rights, and then they are protected, safeguarded, and which is not quite different from many of the things today. My next point is what's really the controversy is about today, and I have a lot to say about this, which is that we need to remember, and this is my address mainly here is for our non-Muslim friends, is that, as I said in the beginning, al-insanu aduwwu amma jahida an. Sometimes, because, you know, I'm non-Muslim to non-Muslim, and I cannot expect, and as Muslims, we cannot expect them to understand, because they're not Muslims, right? They don't live a life of being a Muslim. And that's why sometimes we might say things, and we might write things, that we have our own understandings based on the way we live. Right, somebody from an outsider, you might just hit him and strike him. What's this guy talking about? What is she saying? Right? So this is very important to understand. Islam is a complete way of life. Right? It's a complete way of life. It's different from maybe some other faiths, but I don't think, even in Christianity and Judaism, there are laws that relate to every part of your life. There's laws about how you eat, about how you worship, how you drink, how you walk, how you talk, how you drive a car. Seriously, there's laws. According to Islam, to drive a car in a way that you're breaking the law of the land, that's unlawful. If somebody wants to speed, the person speeding has to think, I'm breaking the law of the country as well as law of Allah. It's sinful in Islam. There are laws of how to walk, how to speak, how to talk to people, how to interact with the opposite gender. There are laws. We have to understand that. As non-Muslims, they need to understand that, and even Muslims need to understand this. It's a complete way of life. We have ibadat, which is a category. Worship, that's just one category. This is all Islamic jurisprudence. The sister who introduced me, my expertise is in Islamic jurisprudence, which means Islamic law, which doesn't mean that I'm going to bring Sharia in this country. Actually, I categorically say I do not want Sharia law in this country. Who wants Sharia? I don't know if some of the Muslims want it, but I don't want it. I categorically do not want Sharia law in this country. This is not a Muslim country. If I want to, I'll go somewhere else and I won't find it anywhere else anyway. There's no way Sharia law, right? I mean, I categorically say I do not want it in this country. But what I do want is I don't want a law that forces me not to act upon Islam. There's a difference between wanting Sharia law and wanting to act upon the law allowing you to act upon your religion. And alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, we thank Allah that there are no laws really in the main that does not allow us to practice our religion. Whoever wants to, free of choice. This country allows a Hindu to practice his faith or her faith, a Christian to practice her or his faith, a Jew to practice his or her faith. Every religion, more or less, unless there are a few exceptions, and I'll talk about that anyway. But Islam is a complete way of life. We have ibadat, which is worshipping Allah, right? So we have things like five-time prayers. Now, if somebody comes and asks me, do I have to pray five-time prayers? Well, every Muslim, any Muslim, there is no difference of opinion on the obligation. There is no Muslim who disagrees with the fact that a Muslim must pray five times a day. If Sister Dina, right? Yeah, she comes and asks me, I'm a religious scholar, for example. Right? I don't even consider myself a religious scholar, just a student of Islamic law. But if she comes and asks me, do I have to wake up 4:35 in the morning? And if I don't, is it sinful? I will say, yes. Because it's an Islamic context. I'm not talking to a non-Muslim. And the problem is that these things were said, they were written, they said every day in every mosque. But the moment now it's on the internet, now non-Muslims are accessing it because they don't live in that Islamic environment, it feels foreign to them. And when I wrote a lot of articles which are on my website, they were not addressed to non-Muslims. And that's why sometimes, you know, you might think that, what's this? And I'm going to address some of these specific situations. So if she comes and asks me, right, and I'm in the mosque, and she asks me in the mosque, I'll say, yeah, you have to wake up. If you do not wake up and pray a Salatul Fajr, the morning prayer, you will be sinful. Now you might say, oh, you're impinging on the freedom to sleep. Every person has freedom to sleep. How can you? This is vile hate. This is conservative view. How can you tell someone not to sleep? You're forcing someone to wake up. If you wake up, it's up to you. If you don't wake up, see you later, mate. It's up to you. got nothing to do with me. As a preacher, I'll tell you, in a nice way, you should wake up. God will be displeased. It's all in the next life. It's nothing to do with this life. It's in the next life. You'll be sinful. You have to pray. Sister, please pray. It's good for you. Even in this life, there's benefits. In a nice way, in a gentle way, in a kind way, in a considerate way. But if she still says that, you know what, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to hate her. Rather, I will have more love for her in terms of concern because she needs my help. Islam says anybody who is sinful is not to be ridiculed or disliked or looked down upon. Rather, you should have pity for them, concern for them, extra love for them. And you should conceal their sins. If someone, I'll talk about homosexuality anyway, but I won't mention it now when I come to it because I don't want to conflate the topic. Ibadat. We know Muslims have to fast. In the month of Ramadan, every Muslim has to fast. Right, this brother here. What's your name? Ilyas. He just told me, he said to me, he's my cousin. I didn't even know that. I mean, we have the laws of you know, maintaining kinship ties, so Allah forgive me. But anyway, do I have to fast in the month of Ramadan from dawn to sunset? And I'm in a mosque, I say, yes, you have to. Allah says, in the Quran. It's not my view. His views are such and such. It's not my view, it's in the Quran. I am just telling you what God is saying. It's not my view. I'm just telling you what the Quran and Hadith is saying. I have an expertise. I have a speciality in Islamic law, Islamic jurisprudence, and this is what I learned from 25 years of study. Even non-Muslims, some of them have expertise in these areas. You have non-Muslims talking about Islamic penal law, punishment, and this in an Islamic state. This is what Islam states. Does that mean that the non-Muslims saying everybody should be killed here in this country? It's ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. He comes and asks me, do you have to fast? I'll say, yeah, if you don't fast, you're sinful. God will punish you. That's my belief. Then does that mean he's saying, oh, I'm impinging on his right to eat? You know, freedom to eat. Everybody has right to, you know, live in this country. Human rights, you should eat. The guy's telling him that he should stay hungry and die. Hunger strike or something. Does that mean that? Of course not. It's just your personal relationship with your God. You must fast. You cannot have water. Am I being a barbaric person or someone who is conservative and telling me I'm not even allowing water? No, no, no. I'm taking all the water home. You can't have water. Come on, we'll have a fight about it. It's ridiculous. He goes home, he drinks 10 gallons of water. That's up to him. It's up to him. Who cares? Yes, I have a concern because my fellow Muslim brother is not acting upon an obligation of Islam. So we have ibadat, zakat, hajj. That's just one area. We don't have problems, non-Muslims talking about the problems there, right, freedom to eat, and freedom to sleep, and freedom to that. When it comes to other areas, we have, Islam is a complete way of life. We have mu'amalat, business transactions. There are laws in place in Islam. We cannot trade in interest. Even British government, in the Western governments acknowledge this. Gordon Brown, last year or whenever he was Prime Minister, he said, what did he say? He said, we want to make Britain the hub of Islamic finance. I have expertise in Islamic finance. That's my real area. He wants to make... Why? Why does he want Sharia laws in this country? I'm against that as well. Why make special concessions for the Muslims that we'll have Islamic banking departments, HSBC, Amana, Islamic banking, Islamic Bank of Britain, and you have hundreds of other banks because that's where all the money is. Right, so fine, if his money is coming, then let's approve and acknowledge his Muslim right. Now, if someone comes and tells me about interest, I'll say interest is haram. It's in the Quran, it's unlawful, it's sinful. God says in the Quran that if you involve and engage yourself in interest-based transactions, there's a war, declaration of war from Allah and his messenger. Does that mean that I'm showing hatred towards him? No, there's tons of Muslims, some of my relatives are involved in interest. They ask me, it's sinful. Does that mean I am impinging on the, you know, I am going against the right to trade? No, it's a personal thing. Between nobody's forcing anyone to do anything, but we have a right to believe in what we believe in. There's a difference, right? Mu'amalat, insurances, because they're based on, and this is the mainstream opinion, and then we go into Islamic law, there's books written on these topics, Majority, 90% of the Muslims, scholars, currently scholars, they've discussed, you know, the various insurances. I have a book on shares and stock markets. There are laws about all of this, right? They've said insurances are lawful. Now, one of the articles that was there, they were saying that I do not allow anyone to maybe go and work in an insurance company. Yesterday somebody phoned me, a Muslim man, and he said to me, is this job halal for me, permissible for me? I listened to him, I said, based on what you're telling me, I don't think it's permissible, because a Muslim cannot be directly involved in serving alcohol and being involved in interest. You cannot work when you have a direct connection with interest base, because you're assisting. That doesn't mean that all those people who are involved in interest, you're going to go and bomb them and shoot them all. Is that what it means? Of course not. So we need to understand this. Alcohol is prohibited in Islam. If someone comes and asks me, what do Muslims say about alcohol? Alcohol is prohibited, it's unlawful, it's sinful. We do not agree with alcohol. Does that mean now I go against the freedom of drinking, the right of drinking in this country? No, many non-Muslims. Many non-Muslims have beliefs. They do not agree with alcohol consumption. Many non-Muslims, they have a belief. Their faith tells them that they should not be involved in this or they should not be involved in that. So why just pick on Islam and the Muslims? This is mu'amalat. We have mu'ashara, social laws. Social, that's another area of Islam, Islamic jurisprudence. There are laws, marriage and divorce laws, right? There's a marriage and divorce laws. Inheritance laws, marriage laws. Now, one of the things that was mentioned that I legitimized rape. Come on, anybody read that article? Absolutely ridiculous. I mean, I don't know where that came from. There are hadiths of the Messenger of Allah, sayings of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him. What he said, I left my book in the car. I actually wrote a book, you know, which is a book right now within the Muslim community. It's like top seller. You know what it's called? It's top shelf stuff. Islamic Guide to Sexual Relations. Basically, we have laws in Islam how to have sex with your wife and with your husband. There are detailed, there's like before, you know, you actually ejaculate, there's a supplication that you should read. Seriously, there are laws. You know, intentions of sexual relations. Intentions, like what your intention should be, fulfilling the rights of your spouse, bringing about love and harmony. And there are different, you know, I've talked about foreplay, I've divided my book into foreplay, actual play, after play, I've talked about being selfish, that you do your job, wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, and you go. That's not what a Muslim does. Be affectionate afterwards, be considerate, be kind. There are laws. Now, in terms of rights, I've talked about the wife's right and the husband's right. The wife's right, there's numerous hadiths of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him. That after the whole, you can read the whole article, you know, they said, if you click on the link, I don't have time to read the whole article. Clearly, a woman should not refuse. This is the hadith. This is actually literal translation of what the Messenger of God said. A woman should not refuse her husband's desire to have sex because she's in a marriage, right? At the same time, in my book, this is not in the article, I have another section. Clearly, the man's obligation to his wife, a man should not refuse as well. A man is sinful. In other words, a woman who doesn't, and I have clearly written in the article, that if this is in a case where you have no excuse whatsoever, if a woman is, you know, tired, she doesn't feel like it, she has an excuse, the Islamic law states that she's not sinful. Rather, that men should think that women are not machines that can be, these are my actual words, can be switched on and off whenever they like. Men should be considerate, don't have a brain and understand. But what that is trying to say, a woman playing hard to get. You know, sometimes there's nothing, just trying to, you know, maybe use sex as a weapon for something. And that's also in Judaism. I was just reading today, quoted from Talmud and from other early scriptures, a woman should not be refusing and playing hard to get within Judaism. She should not be doing it just intentionally, deliberately. So, I'm not going to let you have sex with me, what are you going to do about it? Right? That's in Judaism. And other faiths as well. Does that mean that a man should rape? Actually, in the same article, you know, your Yorkshire, whatever, what is it, Yorker? Wow, what a name, Yorker. You know, it says in there that he legitimizes rape, and this is the article, anyone with any brains and with any, you know, sound-mindedness and with an open mind, you read the full article, you come to the last paragraph, having said that, categorically, this does not mean a woman should adhere to the husband's request for sexual intimacy, but this categorically does not mean that a man can force himself over her. The hadith, the Messenger of God said that a woman will be sinful because the man is spending his whole night upset. If he was to force her, he wouldn't be feeling upset because he's just done his job and gone, right? So I said clearly, which clearly shows the man has to have self-restraint. She will be sinful before God or not, that's another case. She'll find out the next time. If she had an excuse, fine. If she Allah can forgive you if he wants to. But this is a law that she should not, you know, just use sex as a weapon. But a man cannot force her. It's clear, black and white. Or red and green if you want. It's there, come on. I mean, and using that article and saying illegitimizes rape. It's absurd. I just don't understand where this comes from. So there are numerous examples like that. We should always understand, like I think you wrote the answer about having conservative views and extremism and violence. Possessing conservative views, that's with everyone. Christians hold certain conservative views. Jews hold certain conservative views. Muslims do, Hindus do. In some faiths, you know what happens in some faiths? I don't know, I'm not going to say clearly because I'm not too sure I need to have proper reference. But I think within some Hindus, if somebody maybe from that faith can maybe confirm or I don't know. But I know in some faiths, because my background is India, so I was born in this country, but my parents are from India. I know in some faith communities, a woman whose husband dies, she's not allowed to marry for the rest of her life. That's not in Islam. Islam completely rejects that notion. To even though in culture, this is not Islam. Instead, there's a taboo sometimes, which is un-Islamic. But you have that. Nobody's saying that, oh, this is, look, you know, a woman's right to marry. Nobody's attacking because they're not the flavor of the month. The flavor of the month is Muslims. So that's it. Anything to do with Islam, let's just attack them. Look at this, look at that, look at that. This is barbaric. This is extremism. This is violence. This is a vile creature, hatred. Right? So these are personal laws. There are inheritance laws. You know, there are inheritance laws. Islam says a certain way of distributing inheritance. That doesn't mean you are going against. Now, I was saying, we thank Allah, British law allows every faith follower to follow their faith. British law allows us. If you want to write an Islamic will, we have proper Islamic wills in place. You can download them. Are you going against the British law? No. Because British law allows you to pray, to distribute your inheritance, to do whatever you want to do. It's personal choice. You know, when we talk about these fatwa clinics and all this, they're not courts. We don't want Sharia law in this country. I do not know. I've said it categorically numerous times. This is not a Muslim country and we don't want Sharia law in this country. We don't want it. We want the British law to carry on. But if two Muslims wanted, these two men here, they come to me and say, look, we have a dispute, monetary issue. We want you to arbitrate based on what Islam says. And if I say, okay, I'm going to use, okay, Islam, this is what Islam says and this is how you should divide your shares or your estate or whatever. Does that mean they are breaking British law? They're not. They're doing something out of personal choice. No one's forcing anyone to do anything. If they go ahead and they don't choose to do what I said, I'm not going to send some kind of informant behind them and say, come back and tell me. If they don't listen to me, then that's it. I'll take my gun out and I'm going to go and shoot them. Personal choice to act upon Islam. The laws, Islamic law, it's your personal choice. Also, I'm coming to an end, inshallah. And sometimes, in the very rare situation where there is actually a conflict between the law of the country and the religious law, I'll give you one example, like a car insurance. Insurance is not permissible under Islamic law, but you have to have a car insurance. I have a car insurance, right? I have not come without insurance. I have a car insurance, right? Am I going against my religion? There's a flexibility. This is Islamic law. When you are forced by the law of the country to do something which goes against your basic law, something that Islam tells you not to do, then because of the situation, it is permissible, you're forced, and you can take out an insurance, for example. If the law changes here today, that every member, citizen of this country must do this, then the scholars will debate this particular activity which Muslims are not allowed to do. Then they'll debate it, how strong the situation is. If the law comes and says no Muslims can pray their 5 time prayers, which God forbid it won't happen, and you know I don't think it will happen in this country. But if a time comes like that, then Muslims have to think. They're not allowed to pray 5 times, which is the personal, the one to do between them and God. Then there will be a situation that will need to be discussed. If the law comes, there is no stunning. You have to stun the animals. Jews will then think. The rabbis, I met a very nice rabbi in Canada last year. I attended a conference. He actually invited me to his house, an Orthodox rabbi. He was just so amazing. He knew all the books of Imam Al-Ghazali, and he's read more of Al-Ghazali's books than me, and he was so considerate towards Muslims. He attended the Muslim conference for 3 days. And the Muslims know him really well, and he comes to their house and he goes. And we talked about a lot of these issues, and he was actually saying that there's a lot of Islamophobia. And he was agreeing with many of the things that I was saying. And he says, they just want to attack the Muslims. We have the same things. We have the same things, but because we're not the flavor of the month, that's why it's just an attack on the Muslims. Rather, if you look deep, our scriptures say most of the things that your scriptures say. Even though some modifications have been made later on. And he was a very traditional type of Jewish man. So therefore he was very strong on his traditional conservative views. So, what was I saying? I'm coming to an end. I was talking about some laws. Yes, stunning. If the law changes and forces a Jewish or a Muslim man, you have to stun, then actually the Muslim scholars will say, maybe there's a flexibility. Maybe you have to now because the law of the country has forced you. But we still have to campaign against it. Jews will campaign. Muslims will campaign. We'll join forces together. It's something that faces both faith communities. We'll campaign, we'll struggle, we'll strive. But please do not make this law. Change this law. Law comes that sisters can't wear the hijab, right? Now, whether she has to or not, I don't want to get into that debate. But this sister here, what's your name? I've said your name. What's your name? Yeah, do you think you have to wear a hijab? Is necessary? Yeah, she thinks. Now, do I force her? No, you better not think that. You must not think that. You have to remove that hijab. She's believing that. That's up to her. Just like somebody thinks that I have to, through my religion or my cult, I need to have a skinhead, shave my head off. Or somebody thinks they want to put something in their nose. That's up to them. Why force people to go against what they want to do? Nobody's forcing no one. So, we need to remember, in Islam, there are these places of Islamic jurisprudences are not enforceable courts. I have on my website. This is not a Sharia court. This is independent, private advice for someone who wants to take it. And someone who doesn't want to take it, completely up to them, nothing to do with me. Nobody's going to come and blow your house up. And also, right to believe. I said, we have as Muslims, I'm concluding, we have as Muslims right, just like Jews and Christians, right to believe in what we believe in. But yes, we do not hate, discriminate, dislike anyone. Muslims believe homosexuality is prohibited, right? It's in the Quran. If you come and ask me that homosexuality, is it lawful? I'll say no. Like Christians, like the Pope believes. Many people believe in that. They believe that it's sinful. Does that mean I'm a homophobic? You know, in one of the articles, they called me a homophobic. I've not even written about homophobia in my life. I actually intended once to write the whole Islamic legal ruling that, you know, is it allowed? It's not allowed, but, you know, I've never written. And they deduced that from some other article dealing with something else. And he says, you shouldn't defend the rights of homophobics in the court. I've not even talked about that ever. If I read the article, you'd be shocked and amazed yourself. If you read it with an open-mindedness. Now, Muslims believe it's sinful. But does that mean we should hate them? No way. It's actually a massive sin in Islam to hate any sinful person. As I said, you should have pity as a Muslim. A greater sin in Islam than homosexuality is not praying your salah, your prayers. If one brother is not praying, that's a major sin. Just like I cannot hate him. I cannot hate an adulterer. I cannot hate a fornicator. These are all, we have a right to believe these are not allowed in Islam. If somebody doesn't want to believe that, that's up to them. Somebody wants to believe that Islam says that adultery outside of marriage, outside of marital union, fornication is not permissible, to the point that even lustful gazes at the opposite gender is unlawful in Islam. And not just in Islam, even in Christianity. Pick up the Bible, see what Jesus, peace be upon him, said, the fourth deadliest sin, lust. Looking at the opposite gender with lust in your eyes is a sinful activity that takes you away from God. It's in the Bible. Allah says in the Quran, قُلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُدُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ قُلِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغُدُّنَّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ. Do not look at lustfully. Do not flirt unless you're married. This is an Islamic ruling. This is a Christian ruling. This is maybe Judaism as well. So these are laws. You have a right to believe in it. But if someone is flirting, I'm not going to bring my gun and shoot them. I don't have hatred for them. I have love for them. I have actually more love for them. If there's a homosexual person, as a Muslim who believes that homosexuality is not permissible, I have more love for him. Because I think, oh, he needs, you know, I need to help him. Because he's doing something that's sinful according to my religious belief. And that's if he wants my help. If he says, you know what, he sticks two fingers at me and says, I don't want to know what you tell me. Fine, see you later. No problem. I can still meet you. I knew a friend's friend who had homosexual inclinations, and I mean, I took him out to eat and all sorts, and I was trying to, you know, sort of explain to him because he wanted some help. There's nothing wrong with that. You can eat, you can drink, you can sit with them. They're just a sinful individual according to our belief. Like someone is a sinful individual who does not offer the morning prayer. Like someone who does not fast in the month of Ramadan. I don't hate any of them, and no Muslim should hate any of any people. There's no place for hating anyone. As I said, the principle is you have to have more love for a non-practicing Muslim than a practicing one. That's the principle. If this sister is very practicing and there's another sister who's not practicing, I'd actually have more care towards the non-practicing sister. I believe hijab is necessary. She wears a hijab. There's another one of my sisters maybe who doesn't wear the hijab. I'll actually be more good with her because I want to help her. I want to make her realize that inshallah one day you're still a good Muslim. I'm not going to judge you. In the next life, even God can even forgive you. That we read the verse, the translation was there. Allah can forgive any sins. So that is immediate destined for hell anyway. But yes, we need to act upon Islam, but you know, if you don't, God can forgive you, it's not a problem. And finally, there's penal law in Islam. Hudud, there's been talk about legal punishments, right? There's been talk about legal punishments, about theft, about adultery, and things like, oh, he says you should stone to death. And I saw one article with a picture of mine, right? You must have seen that. What does it say underneath it? If I don't stone, what is it? I'm too liberal to condemn stoning. It's just crazy. Seriously, it's just so crazy. All this. Where is it? I'm just going to see this. But we need to understand, look. Friends, this first and foremost, this is not even a debate to be had. It's an academic debate. There are laws in place. Who doesn't know? It's in the Quran. Allah says, "Wasariqu wasariqatu faqta'u aydiyahuma." Those who steal, amputate their hands. It's there. It's in the verses of the Quran. It's clear. It's not my view. It's in the Quran, right? But what does that mean? Does that mean I just caught this brother stealing? I quickly bring a knife from this, you know, kitchen. Come on, bring your hands here. Chop your hands off. Does that mean that? Of course not. It's under an Islamic state, and there is no Islamic state in the world right now, so it's not going to happen anyway. It's when we talk about academically, you know, we talk about these issues. These are issues in Islamic jurisprudence, even non-Muslims. You know, what I wrote, I actually took some from some non-Muslim authors. You go onto non-Muslim authors' website, they say, Islam says, this is the legal, penal law, punishment, these are the conditions, this. They don't advocate it, they just put it down, the laws. That's what I did, put the laws. And what did the article say? I want to chop everybody's hands off in this country. If someone is an adulterer, there are laws, a non-Muslim. There are many non-Muslim academics who have written about this. They know some maybe condemn it, some don't condemn it or approve it. They just say, this is what Islam says. You're an academic at a university. You talk about Islamic law, this is what it is. Does that mean that this academic professor of religious studies is going to go and, you know, stone every adulterer on the campus to death? Does that mean that? It doesn't mean that. It's just an academic discussion. It happens under an Islamic state. If there was one, if there is one, which I don't see happening in the near future. And you, by your own choice, happen to go and live there, and you are told that, look, if you live in this country, your risk. If you do this, this is our country law code. That's there for them to do. In this country, no. Of course not. Nobody's going to legitimize this in this country. Never. You can't take law in your own hands. Even in an Islamic state, it's not even up to the individual. Even in Islamic state, it's the law. There's a procedure. The case will go to the court. There'll be judges sitting there. You'll be in the court. In the court system, there'll be judges, there'll be a case, there'll be a adjourned, there'll be another date set. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, maybe whatever they decide. Let the courts decide, let the judges decide. Whoever wants to go there, good for him. Do we need to discuss this in this country? We don't need to discuss in the country. We should talk about Liverpool Man United in this country, rather. Well, not Man United, just talk about Liverpool. And don't talk about York City. In this country, we don't even need to discuss that. If somebody has discussed it, you might say, why did you discuss it? It's something that's taught, you know, every Muslim mosque, people know about this. Every Muslim knows about it. Every Muslim talks about it. I said non-Muslims talk about this. As an academic discussion, that these are Islamic laws. You know, khatna, khitan. You know what that is? Circumcision. Jews, they circumcise their children. Muslims circumcise the children. If someone writes their circumcision in Islam is an obligation, you must do it. Are you going to say that you're now starting chopping everybody's whatever off? Is that what you're going to talk about right now? That Islam says the guy, he's preaching hatred, he's saying chop every baby's whatever off. I won't use the penis off. It's just, sorry for being frank, but I'm really hurt by some of the things that have been said and written. It just doesn't make sense. You know, we need to use a bit of logic and understanding about these issues. And I'm going to end with this. Finally, Muslim and non-Muslim interaction, there are laws in place. Religious tolerance is there in Islam. We cannot have hatred for any non-Muslim. That's just not allowed. It's just not on. It's not permissible in Islam. I quoted verses, right? There are some issues that you might have problems, like, for example, let me just look at this. There's some issues like, he poses a threat to social cohesion at York. Did I say anything that's going to pose a threat to social? And that his views are out of place in a civilized, free, and equal society. That means saying circumcision is against my views are out of place in a civilized, free, equal society. Anyone has a choice, option, free will to do what they want, as long as they do not kill someone, or hurt someone, or harm someone, or they don't break the law of the country. That's basically what we're saying. He places severe restrictions on male doctors treating female patients. Now, this is an Islamic law issue. I said lustful gazes. It's in the context of Muslims discussing. Yeah, if a non-Muslim comes and asks me, I'll maybe explain some of these issues. Someone said, take these off your website. I said, no, we don't need to take them off. But maybe I could clarify them that, okay, for a non-Muslim, okay, you're coming from outside, you don't understand. Okay, this is what we're trying to say. This is what Islam says. That doesn't mean a Muslim doctor cannot treat female. I have a friend, who's a very good friend of mine. He's a Muslim doctor, and he treats female patients. But there are laws, rules, there's regulations, first step, second step. These are all, you know, Islamic legal rulings, right? Because of, you know, and then it depends on the individual. Sometimes if an individual is a bit, you know, funny in the head, or funny, you know, he has too much lust in him, and he's a doctor, and he's going to be a whatever, and he's just going to start playing with female patients, rather than treat them and feel them up. Yeah, she's got a problem here. What's this? Then of course there's going to be obligations. It's committing a sinful activity. So there's restrictions in the way you deal with a female patient. Respect the female patient. Don't start flirting with her. How many doctors? Not how many, but some doctors have been arrested for doing all the dodgy business that they've done. A male lifeguard should not be present. There are laws. A Muslim woman, she needs to cover herself in a way. If she's swimming, she's in a bikini. You know, she's got a nice body, she's you know, fit, she's got a nice body. The guy who's going to look at her is probably going to say, you know, whoa, look at her legs. They're really good. That, you know, there are laws in place. I mean, there's sexism we know anyway. Remember recently in the sports, Richard Gere, and who was it?
Andy Gray.
I know a lot about sports, by the way.
Andy Gray.
Andy Gray. Yeah, what happened? That female linesman was a linesman at the Liverpool Wolves match. Sexist remarks. And then what? They were asking Jamie Redknapp about, you know, have you done it, have you done it, and all that kind of stuff. Right? So Islam says these things are unlawful, it's sinful. You don't talk about these issues. You respect women and respect people of the opposite gender. Women not travel beyond 48 miles. Now this 48 miles, it's this academic debate, but there's hadith, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, that a woman must not travel a distance of 1 day, 1 night, 3 days, 3 nights without someone protecting her mahram, a family member with her. Many scholars have said this is based on maybe the fear of traveling, etc. But this is a legal ruling. Bottom line, I'm not here to try to explain why the rulings are made. I'm just trying to explain to you, someone wants to believe in that, let them believe in it. Nobody can say you can't believe in that. As long as you don't enforce it on anyone. As long as you don't start hating and disliking anyone. Polygamy is permissible. Who doesn't know polygamy is permissible in Islam? It was permissible even in the Christian faith. Rather, only the Quran from the early scriptures that states that you should only have one if you can't do justice. Now, there's a whole discussion. I can do a 2-hour lecture on polygamy. That in 99% of the cases in this country, we will not be doing it. But in this country, you're breaking the law anyway. As I said, if you can't conflict with the law of the country, then you can't do it anyway. Right? So there are these are all academic debates in place that can be discussed. And that's why I give a statement. I don't know if they read it out in the morning in BBC York. Did they read it out in full? Do you know? Did they know what they said? I said to them, look, to be called a homophobic, a barbaric person, a vile individual, without ever sitting with me, discussing matters with me, open debate, you know, it's just, it's crazy, it's very sad. And anyway, I think, look at this, Al-Kawthari is a man who legitimizes rape. You read the article, all of you, even my non-Muslim friends, with an open mind, you'll see clearly. Actually, you know the last paragraph, I nearly forgot to write that. Thank God I wrote it. To write that, you know, that doesn't mean clearly that a woman and man cannot force. He must have self-restraint. It's not permissible to force yourself. You'll be sinful. It's all there. Legitimize rape. Link there. You press the link and it's completely opposite to what we're to say legitimize rape. Anyway, he calls for thieves to have their hands chopped off. That belief, that you know how that shows that, you know what, right now I'm going to bring knives here in from the car. Did you bring some knives? No. You know, just chop everybody's hands off. He calls for women should be stoned to death for adultery. It's an academic debate. This is what Islamic law states. In Islamic State, this is what happens. Okay? Homosexuals should not be defended in court. I've never talked about homosexuals. He represents a repulsive form of the Islamic faith that does not represent the Muslim student body. And this goes on. Anyway, I think I'm just going to stop there because there's so much here. But anyway, if you have questions, we can answer the questions. Sorry for being frank on some of the issues, but I hope you understand. And if I've said something wrong and offended anybody, then I seek forgiveness. So, the end of this one.